Our scripture for today comes from 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 through 20. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for their sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" He answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Bezor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Bezor. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David, and they gave him bread and he ate. They gave him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" He said, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negev of the Kerethites and against that which belongs to Judah and against the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you to this band." And when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." This is the word of the Lord.
So we're in 1 Samuel 30, if you have a Bible. You may want to have it open there. We'll be looking at it fairly closely. In desperate times.
Let's pray together.
Father, we come to you now, and we are desperate to hear from you. We need to hear what you have to say to us. Lord Jesus, we come to you. You are the fairest of all. Will you pray for us now? And Holy Spirit, we come. You are the one whom we need. Come to us, work in us, speak into our hearts, we pray, through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, they are unusual times. Post-pandemic, the effects of forced isolation, fear just lingers and ripples, and it forms us more than anyone would have ever imagined. And then it's hard to comprehend, but this country is so divided politically in this election year. And then there are the unresolved, to say the least, conflicts in Israel and Ukraine, and it troubles us all. And there is this effect on mental health, on campuses, for sure. and in neighborhoods and in offices and on factory floors. Effects on mental health to an unprecedented degree. There's fearfulness and anxiety and angst just pervades. So what do we do? And where do we go? Perhaps we find some answers in this historical scene that was just read for us. King Saul, the first king of Israel, had disobeyed God. God's prophet had come to him and declared, "Saul, you are no longer God's choice as king over Israel." And that same prophet Samuel anointed David as king. But Saul was not about to relinquish his power. He began a prolonged attempt to assassinate David and eliminate the threat to his kingdom. So David goes on the run for his life from King Saul. And here at this point, David has ended up relocating to enemy territory, the land of the Philistines, the city of Ziklag in the southern part of the Philistines' land. He's there, so Saul is not going to pursue him into enemy territory. While he's there, he conducts raids on the Amalekites and some other groups. But he comes back with the spoils from each raid, and he tells the Philistine king Achish that he had been raiding the Israelites so that he would appear like a royal Philistine citizen. The story is told us in 1 Samuel 27. It goes this way. David and his men went up, made raids against the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites, for these were inhabitants from of old. And David would strike the land, would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, the garments, and come back to Achish when Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, "Against the Negev of Judah," or various other, Negev is the southern regions of these various other countries. So Achish thought, "He's with us." So in the chapter just before this, chapter 29, David and his men go to join the Philistines in a great battle against Saul and the Israelites. But it turns out that all the other leaders of the Philistine army did not want David amongst them when they're going to fight against Saul. They say his loyalties run too deep, and he will likely turn against us in the middle of the battle. "Get him out of here, Achish." So King Achish sends David home, and David returns to Ziklag, but he finds the city emptied. No one is left. And the city itself is but a pile of smoking embers. What happened while he was gone for a few days? Well, it was the revenge of the Amalekites. And so that puts David into this place of distress. And so we come first to David's distress, verses 1 through 6. He comes to Ziklag, and there his city is burned with fire. His home, every possession that he owns, has all gone up in smoke. His two wives, Ahinoam and Abigail, have been taken captive along with his entire family. In fact, the entire city population has been taken captive. All of his loyal soldiers have lost their wives, their sons, their daughters. The raiders, the Amalekites, killed no one. Probably not because they were humane, but in order to sell them as slaves, human trafficking was alive and well in 1000 BC. So at that, verse 4, then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. His troops were bitter in soul. Verse 6, David was greatly distressed. For the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. Later on in after the portion that we read in verse 22. It talks about men in his army who were wicked and worthless men. So these people who are speaking of stoning him are not just good guys grieving, but some of them, well, remember back when David assembled a following back in chapter 20, verse 22, verse 2, then everyone who is in distress and everyone who is in debt and everyone who is bitter in soul gathered to him, motley crew, and he became commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. So these were his followers. This was his fighting force. And many of them were influenced by his leadership towards good. But hey, there were some bad dudes in this group, and they were speaking of stoning him. Think about where David is at, what he is going through right now. David's in grief for all that he has lost, all of his possessions, his wives, his family, and his loyal people have lost everything. Grief and fear. He faces mutiny from his men. And I think guilt, because if he'd stayed in Ziklag instead of going to fight with the Philistines, this wouldn't have happened. And that was all because he's been building his reputation with lies and deceit. Yeah, I fought against the Israelites. Yeah, I brought all this spoil back from them. He had not been fighting against the Israelites. He was exclusively fighting against Amalekites and other peoples. It was all baloney. Building his reputation with lies, surely he experienced guilt here as well, because all his lies got him nowhere. The absence, leaving Ziklag unguarded while he goes down to fight with the Philistines, and they say, no, not you, not here, not now. If he'd been there in Ziklag, this wouldn't have happened. It's all on him. Grief, fear, guilt. Stepping back from David, sometimes this happens to God's people, doesn't it? Jesus said, in the world you will, this is a promise, you will have tribulation. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there right now. I know some of you have been through, in the last few years, some incredibly devastating things. So what do you do in desperate times? When your world crumbles around you, when there's deep pain that will not resolve, when there is anxiety and stress that keeps you on the edge. What did David do? Well, in the first place, David goes to God, last part of verse 6. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David goes to God. The loss, the bitterness, everyone was drowning in it, and not least of all, David in his grief, fear, and guilt. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. There was nowhere else to go. Everything else in his life was gone. His home, his possessions, his wives, his family. Just glowing embers, wisps of smoke and memories. Nothing left for David but God. Truly, truly desperate times. But David strengthened himself. This was an action that David took. He had already wept until there was nothing left. But now what? I can't sit here in despair forever. I cannot just permanently be contemplating my condition, reviewing my lack of options, spiraling down. But David strengthened himself, an active verb. He was not just sitting waiting for God to do something. Now, there is such a thing as waiting on God. Of course there is. But that is active, not passive, because in our condition, we turn to God, we look to God, we seek his face, and no one is going to do that act of faith except you. You yourself will choose to look away from where I'm at, how I'm drowning, how I'm sinking. You will look away from that and look to God. And that is waiting on God. It is an active effort. No one's going to do this for me. I must do this, or I'll sink further. I'll wither away to nothing. I'll be useless in life. I must push against the paralyzing weight of desperation. But David strengthened himself. But more is said, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. Where does David go? In his utter weakness, he needs strength. In his grief, he needs comfort. In his despair, he needs hope. In his guilt, he needs forgiveness. So David goes to God. He fixes his mind on God. He gazes persistently on God. He immerses himself in the truth of God. He is not fixated upon his circumstance. He is not just immersed in the mess that he is in. He's not thinking about his emotional condition, how I feel. He's not dwelling on his dismal future prospects. He looks to God, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. He takes his eyes off his present condition and looks resolutely by faith, considering the Lord. Can God help me now? Has God helped me in the past? What does God say about his intentions and purposes towards me? Remember Peter walking on the water when Jesus has come out of the boat. As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he stays on top of the water. But when he looks around at his current condition, the threatening environment, the winds and the waves, he starts to sink. But he cries out to Jesus, who grabs him and pulls him back up. Same thing here. But David strengthened himself in the Lord, looking to him in his word, by prayer, rehearsing his promises, his past mercies. He, as it were, cries out to him in the night. But David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. For David, the Lord is no detached deity, not merely a philosophical concept. He is not just part of his articles of faith. The Lord, his God. There's a personal relationship. You see, you can believe there is a God, and you can hold the orthodox faith, and you can come to church when it's convenient, and it's all just words. Just a bunch of words. The question is the Lord your God? Can you go to him with confidence that he will hear and receive you? Not that you deserve it, not that you have anything to bargain with, but that he will hear and receive you. Do you have an attachment to him, a connection to him, a relationship with him? Is he your God? You can say, the Lord is the shepherd of Israel, Psalm 80, but not be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. And now David could no longer say, my house, my family, my possessions, but yet he could say, my God. In desperate times, David goes to God. But then we see also, verses 7 and 8, that David goes to prayer. He calls for the priest and says, bring me the ephod. The ephod was a sleeveless vest, intricately decorated, worn by the high priest. It doesn't specify, but it normally has the breastplate with it, which contains the Urim and Thummim, which we don't really know what they are, but they were likely marked stones used for casting lots, used for determining the will of God. At any rate, David used the available and prescribed means to inquire of the Lord. Two questions: shall I pursue after this band? And shall I overtake them? In other words, shall I go? And will I be successful? So David doesn't just do what makes sense to him. He doesn't just do what's instinctive. He begins by praying. He inquires of the Lord. He deliberately seeks the Lord and presents his two specific questions to him. And God specifically answers him. How? Well, not clear to us, but it was crystal clear to David. He answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake, and you shall surely rescue." And so what shall we do in our desperate times? Strengthen ourselves in the Lord and pray. Now we don't have an ephod, but way better, we have a priest, a great high priest. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 tells us, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God." And so this high priest is one who himself has been in desperate times, praying with loud crying and tears as he faced the cross. He understands. You're in desperate times. You go to God. You come in prayer. He's been there. He's been there in those desperate times, and he is at the right hand of God praying for us, as we've already read in our call to worship. David goes to God, David goes to prayer, and David goes to work. His work was war. He goes to war. So David knows the will of God. He has assurance of success. Story's not over. Much work yet to be done. Hard work remaining for them. Remember, a few minutes ago, they had no more strength to weep. And now they must march after the enemy, who has a good head start on them. Oh, and also, he doesn't know where they are. Sometimes God calls us to push our limits, to go on adrenaline. We have his promises, we have assurance of success, but we must go and work. Well, off they went. They came to this brook Besor. They had 600 men. 200 of them were so exhausted they could go no further. So they are left there. And the other 400, who I think were just as exhausted, but they went ahead, they pursue. Well, you've heard the story. They find an Egyptian servant there. He'd been left to die because he'd fallen sick. They gave him food and water. He revived. He was from the Amalekite raiders, and he agreed to guide David and his men to where the Amalekites are. So off they go. Verse 16, they come upon them. They go over the hill. There they are, spread out in the whole valley, and it's big party time. They had had nothing but success. There's no risk of pursuit. They didn't see a single soldier at Ziklag when they left there. And so they spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. So David begins the battle, and they fight from the early morning until late at night. Now, God had given the promise, "You shall surely overtake them." That one came true. What was the outcome? Verse 17, David struck them down from twilight till the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped. Total victory. Well, except 400 young men who mounted camels and went away. No big deal. Wait a minute. Don't miss this detail. How many men did David have that he was chasing them with? 400 men. He fights them, kills them all from early morning until late at night. 400 of them escaped, no big deal. He only had 400 to begin with. Now, they were mighty men. You can read in 2 Samuel 23, the story of his 30 mighty men. I mean, this was an elite fighting force. The number one guy on the list had personally killed 800 men. I mean, I couldn't even hit a ball 800 times in a day. But he kills 800 men, and there were 29 more kind of like him. So they had some resources, but still, this was the hand of God. This was the hand of God enabling them to win this victory. God was with him. So there was the battle, and then there was the recovery. Remember the promise, you shall surely rescue. Verse 18, David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken. David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing. After the big chase, the big battle, nothing was missing. Whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken, David brought back all. Full recovery of the losses, plus added spoil from these other cities that had been raided by the Amalekites. Well above what David could have asked when he was praying in his desperate times. Well, there's David. Here we are. What about you and what about me in our desperate times? So what do we do? What do we think about? Well, we have three things from this passage. We have the example of David. The example of David, David who goes to God. What all seems impossible, just plain desperate, he strengthens himself in the Lord his God. He goes to God. He goes to prayer. He needs guidance. Okay, so he can face it now, being strengthened by the Lord as God. But what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? And so he prays, and God tells him exactly where to go and what to do and what the outcome will be. God may not always give us those kinds of details, but he will tell us where to go. God guides. God guides his people. David goes to God. David goes to prayer. David goes to work. Exhausted, but still work to do. We have the example of David. But we also have the Psalms of David. Because I know you're saying, wait a minute, like, give me some details. How do you strengthen yourself in the Lord your God? I have 150 chapters of the book of Psalms that lay it right out for you. Here, David opens his heart and he sings to God, sometimes in prosperity, sometimes in poverty, in the best of days, in the worst and most desperate times. This is how David encourages himself in the Lord. Here you will find in the book of Psalms medicine for your soul, therapy for your heart, written infallibly by the Spirit of God through the eyes, the pen of David and others like him. How did David strengthen himself in the Lord? Read the Psalms. We have the Psalms of David, and it's explicit there, going to God when we got nothing. Transcript after transcript, David's diary in desperate times. So we have this example of David, the Psalms of David, and we have the son of David, who himself experienced the most desperate times. Nobody knows the trouble he's seen. He was so alone in the garden, so alone at the trial, so alone on the cross, left alone with human sin. He had no one to understand, no one to support. It was his own follower who betrayed him with a kiss. He carefully disciples his friends for 3 years, but they all run away and desert him. He's confronted by the accusations and the violent opposition of his own people. He faced the most desperate times as he took our sins upon himself, enduring full punishment for for our sins, drinking every drop from the cup of God's wrath for our sin as he dies, rises, and ascends to the right hand of the Father, which is where he is now. What does the Son of David do now? He takes our prayers, our weak, faltering, confused, yet true prayers. He takes them to God. He prays for us. He himself prays on our behalf. Hebrews 2:18 says, he himself has suffered, therefore he is able to help those who are being tempted. Surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. He prays and he helps. This is what the Son of David does for us now. He who has been through the most desperate of times is eager to hear your prayers to him as you are in your desperate times. So if you're a Christian, that's for you. And if you're not a Christian, understand that Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. He came for you in your desperate times to rescue you. He would receive you if you but come to him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now, and we pray that you would help us to receive these wonderful and hopeful promises, to understand this example of David, to seek for you instead of sinking in ourselves in our desperate times, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.